At Proverbs 3 today, Lord willing, we'll get done with it, even if I have to cut some, trim some here and there. I've entitled this, Spiritual Health is Spiritual Wealth. And I think that is indicative of what we read here. I've got 3 points in this chapter. I'll go ahead and tell you what they are, and then we'll read the respective verses for that I got each point from. The first we're going to look at, verses 1 through 12, it's called, I've entitled that, The Health of Piety. And piety is a word that really has got negative connotations today. It can almost be a pejorative, oh, they're pious over there, you know, they're holier than thou. But truthfully, the word translated is godliness. And that's what we are, that's, what is God's objective with us? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his son, right? That's his objective, right? That's godliness, right? And so the health of godliness, or the health of piety, secondly, we're going to see in Proverbs 3 is the wealth of sagacity, which is a fancy word for wisdom, because you think of sage, right? A wise person is a sage. So sagacity is, the sage would be the root of sagacity. So the wealth, the health of piety, the wealth of sagacity, and finally the stealth of charity. And that may be a little forced, but you guys determine that, if I forced it too much. But it, after all, it's just a title. It's just a heading to keep things organized. So let's look at the first few verses here. I've got 4 subpoints in the health of piety. So let's read verses 1 through 4 to begin. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For the length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we turn to your word, my favorite part of worship, although we did enjoy the music, and hopefully we enjoyed with a cheerful heart our giving, the giving of our offerings for your advancement of your kingdom. And as we've enjoyed even the fellowship here of one another and all of the aspects of worship, now we turn to your word. For it is good and it is necessary that you hear praise from us. It is good and necessary that we pray to you, that we proclaim your word, and it is, I think, most important. Not that you hear from us, for you already know what's in our hearts and know what we'll say before it's off our lips, but it is far more important that we listen to you and heed your word. And so we turn to it now. Have your word and your will be done, that your kingdom will come, and it will be on earth as in heaven in the hearts of many. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So those first 4 verses that we just read, I've entitled those internalize precepts. You know, it's kind of like hiding the word of God in your heart, right? Don't forget the law. Keep the commands. Remember what Jesus said? Oh, well, that's Old Testament stuff. They lived under law then. No, it's always been under grace, right? Jesus said, why do you say you love me and not obey my commands? That's a rhetorical question, meaning if you love me, you'll obey my commands. It's kind of a contradiction, not kind of. It's a flat out contradiction to say, oh, I trust you, but then when whoever you trust gives you instruction and you don't do it, well, that's not trust, is it? So if we say we trust Jesus, we will obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. So internalize these precepts. He says, my son. And again, I think that we can draw this connection that there's really no, the difference between the father here in Proverbs and the father in heaven, the instruction really is really insignificant, the difference, because it is the commands of God that the father is talking about. The heart. Whereas in chapters 1 and 2, There was an address toward the outward threats of godliness or piety. There was outward threats such as conspirators, thieves conspiring to exploit, and all of these things. There were false teachers, again, external threats, and the threat of the seductress, which we will see again. It'll be a motif. It'll be a reoccurring theme in the Proverbs. And those are outward threats to godliness, right? The environment. You know, we talk about nature, and then we talk about nurture and nature and all that stuff. But here in chapter 3, we are talking about the inward threats that are with regard to the heart. How many of you know that you don't have to go out into the world and be influenced by the world to sin? Right? How many of y'all can sin just fine without even getting out of your bed? By your thoughts and your lack of faith. I'm glad you're honest, because we don't need help in sin. Now, it certainly does it. It promotes sin. And if we listen to it and allow it long enough to influence our thinking, we're going to sin more. We're going to trust God less. So we need a steady diet of what? The Word. Sin is not something outward. When I, by the way, there's verses 1, 3, and 5 have to do with the heart and these internal threats. But sin is not something outward, but that which comes from within. Therefore, see, remember when the first sin happened? Adam's like, well, it was that woman you gave me. No, Adam, you were failing to be her protector. You should have been in between her and the serpent. You should have been saying, no, the Word of God says this. Don't listen, Eve. Right? The first Adam failed, but the last Adam did put himself in between the serpent and his bride. Did he not? Struck the heel, but crushed the head. Don't you love those Old Testament pictures that come alive when you see the Lord Jesus? Therefore, we must fill our hearts with God's law. Oh, yeah, it's either law or grace. Right, Megan, those preachers that say, well, it's either law or grace. That's a false dichotomy. No, the grace and the Spirit endow you. The Spirit endows you with Himself. You're not baptized by the Holy Spirit. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now you are endowed to do what? To become the law. To love the law. The law is good. That is the plumb line, and we need to cling to it, even when we don't agree with it, even when it makes us uncomfortable. Who do you think's right? You, your feelings, or God? Y'all are 2 for 2 today, doing good so far. Doing so, clinging, abiding. Jesus put it this way, abiding in me. I'm the vine, you're merely the branches. What happens if a branch is cut off? It can't abide, right? And what if the branch is not abiding and it's starting to die? It's cut off and thrown into the fire. So, doing so preserves us and affords opportunity for longevity. You know, it's not unlike the commandments. Honor your mother and father and have a long life. We see that in verse 2, for the length of days. And they are but life is but a vapor. This is what I like to remind people in funerals. Life is but a vapor. We're here today and gone tomorrow. However, the righteous will go on forever. The righteous will shine with the glory of God. The Word of God is eternal. Are you in the Word of God? Are you in Christ Jesus? Are you trusting the Lord? They will go on forever and ever. I put here, compare verse 2 with Proverbs 12:7. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. See, we're in a household of faith. As Paul puts it, as Peter also puts it, we are the household of faith. Mercy and truth, or goodness and truth, are expressions of the law and must be demonstrated, not unlike the adorning necklace. In other words, when we uphold and abide in the law, it shines in our lives. People see something that's far more, it's priceless, it's far more valuable than gold or silver. The law is a transcript of God's heart. The law is not God just saying a bunch of do's and don'ts. No, the law is God's saying, look, this is my nature. This is, as it were, a transcript of my heart. I said this in Sunday school today. I said that, and this is all throughout Proverbs. This is like a key to understanding Proverbs, and it's key to understanding all of Scripture. And that is this. God designed things with purpose, right? An invention has a purpose, does it not? What's our purpose? To commune with Him, to enjoy Him forevermore, right? That's our purpose. He designed things, the laws of physics, gravity, for example. He designed the laws of and the information and the mechanisms of biology. He designed cosmology. He designed us spirit, body, soul, right? So don't you think if we go against, if we war against His design, it's going to be bad for us? You know, we could get rid of all sexually transmitted diseases if we just had one partner, one marriage for life. But the world's smarter than God. The world says, we'll just come up with more pharmaceuticals to keep those diseases at bay. And it's a fight that they'll never win, beloved, because they're not abiding by God's law. And so we reap the benefits of such character in Luke 2:52. Wanda, it might have been a good time for me to read the lyrics. Is Wanda in here today? Yeah, there she is. I see her hiding behind Marnie. This would probably be a good time to read those lyrics you requested that I read. Should I do it? All right, let me do it. This is summed up in Proverbs. If y'all want to turn there, this is a little extemporaneous, which is spontaneous. Turn to, and Sally, you can turn there. I think it's Proverbs 19 and verse 3. Proverbs 19:3. Wanda has these strange requests from time to time, and I do my best to honor them, especially when they're part of my heart. It's much easier when you're already itching to do something. But this is really kind of sums up. First of all, let's read Proverbs 19:3. If we have it, if not, I'll turn there. Yeah, 19:3. I don't prefer the New King James on this, but it's the foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart. See, I don't like that. I don't like that version. Let me read the ESV version. Let me read either the ESV or the New Living Translation. And it says this: a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. In other words, I make a mess of my decisions, not going, I ignore the biological laws or the laws of physics, or I ignore the spiritual laws, the law of God, and I make a mess of things, and then I rage against God. Does that make sense? That's kind of what that is not kind of that is what the author of Proverbs is communicating there, and I think this author does it well too. I think I got to turn one more page here. Yes. Why do we only call your name when there's no one else to call? And we only really seek you when our mighty towers fall. Why do we say you failed us and you've turned your eyes away when we're only sleeping in the bed we've made? Why do we call for free will but reject all consequence? Why is the path we've made to heaven stained with the blood of innocence? Why do we ignore the warnings that we've read and always known and get angry when we reap the things we've sown? So we blame you because our world's not come out right, while the devil is masquerading as an angel of the light. Just imagine all the pride and all the nerve to ask you where you've been when we are the ones we serve. Boy, is that not in your face? That's a prophecy to the world. So we need to internalize the precepts. The law is good for you. Obey it. Trust God. Trust the Word. Trust the Lord. You know what what's the message of the New Testament? Can I sum it up for you? Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. That's the message of the New Testament. What's the message of the Old Testament? You know, before there was all that grace. Same thing. Trust the Lord. Trust the Word. You know, I can sum up Christianity in two words. Trusting Christ. Not trusted. Oh, I trusted Christ. Yeah, I meant back in the 80s, I trusted Christ and He saved me. But I'm living my own life the way I see fit. That's not Christianity, is it? It's trusting the Lord. Christianity is trusting Jesus, trusting Christ. Secondly, verses 5 through 8, trust providence. Let's read verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You see the providential means of God? Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. 2 Corinthians 4:18 echoes this principle. Let's read that. 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, that's not our focus, right? That's the world, the world's temptations. But the things which are not seen, the invisible things. For the things which are seen are what? Temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Do you see how Paul makes this contrast here? He's like, the things that we ought to prioritize are unseen things. Why? Because the Spirit always supersedes the flesh. Have you ever thought about how we have a brain, right? But where is our information stored and where are our thoughts? Does the brain hold thoughts? We call it the mind. And the mind is a non-tangible thing, is it not? See, the mind is, when it says in the beginning, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God and the Logos was God. What is that word? Do we translate it? We translate it word. But it's Logos or Logos, right? And it means, to the Greek, it means the ultimate mind, the ultimate governing power, this non-tangible thing that governs the universe. Well, Paul told them in Acts 17, well, let me tell you who that is. He was here not long ago. And they put him on a cross. But he got off. And he came and he lived with us. He came back, revealed himself. He's at the right hand of the Father now. This Word took on flesh, right? In the beginning was the Logos, the Word, the ultimate logic, the mind. There was mind before. I love. What's the Irish guy, mathematician, philosopher? He learned under C.S. Lewis. John Lennox. John Lennox said this. He goes, every worldview has to make a decision on this one thing: mind before matter, or matter before mind, because both exist. So either there was a mind, a beginning, a causer to time, matter, and space, or time, matter, and space have always been here, and the mind is just an evolution. It's funny though. How do you get emotions from DNA? How do you get morality from cellular structures? You don't, do you? Those are two different categories, are they not? You have the non-tangible, the spiritual, and then you have the physical. The mind, the brain, the law, the Spirit, these things will go on forever. It's the temporal things that distract us, that get our attention, that get our desires, that draw the flesh. God gave us these desires. They're natural desires, but He also gave us parameters and boundaries that we can, here's a word, healthily enjoy them. That we can enjoy them in a healthy, protective space. But when we pervert those and when we go outside, it always turns round on us. So those are the things that are eternal. So the precepts, the law, the commands of God work because reality is based what? On His character. His law is true north. And in verses 19 through 20, we can confer that. And again, we'll get there. But the Lord is wisdom. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. What does that presuppose? That all of the laws of physics, cosmology, biology, everything in between, He designed. When the object functions as designed, there is success. I know I use this illustration often, but how many of y'all, when you don't have all your tools on your person, and you're like, well, I got my pliers right here, but my hammer's all the way down the ladder, downstairs, out in the van. Well, I'll just bang them with these, right? These'll do. But we know the hammer would work much better. You don't end up getting your finger. You don't end up speaking in tongues. You don't end up ruining your pliers, right? The things, when they are functioning as per design, you get efficiency. You get a good outcome. So in the case of godliness, if we're going to achieve it, then we need God's word. We need God's instruction, whether we like it or not. But we end up learning to love it because we start obeying it, whether we like it or not. And then when we find out, wow, there's much more peace. There's much more purpose. There's much more traction. I can see God's hand behind His invisible hand, His eternal hand behind my life. So the world holds up seemingly logical paths with the promise of satisfaction and meaning, but we must cling to the Word and hide the Word in our hearts. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your what? Heart. We really need to guide our hearts. Don't let your heart guide you. All right? You need to guide your heart. You need to inform your heart. You need to inform your heart what the biblical convictions are. You need to inform your heart what the true priorities, what the true values, what the true motives are. So, lean not on your own understanding. And all these people who are saying, oh, I got a word from the Lord, oh, I felt this, or I felt that, they are, can I just tell you something right now? You are absolutely safe to ignore them. Absolutely safe to ignore them. Either that or get a pen out and go, oh, you got a word from the Lord? Thus saith the Lord. Let me write it down and figure out where to add it into the canon of Scripture. Trusting God provides nourishment as physical sustenance to the flesh and bones, right? So He uses kind of an analogy here, which I'm going to discuss a little bit more in detail. But He says it's like when we do this, it is like, what verse is that? 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. It's not like eating junk food, but when you eat good food, when you have a reasonably healthy diet, it's better, you feel better, you perform better. But the actual terms are not flesh and bones translated, but I get why translators change things sometimes to make things more clear, but sometimes it's helpful and sometimes it's a little not so helpful. But the actual more precise rendering of the words are navel and flesh. And so to drink and rather strength. So to your navel, drink and to strength to your flesh would be a more accurate, but that might confuse you more, but that's why you got high paid people like me going into the word, high dollar people like me. But in his more technical commentary, Bruce Waltke, actually I'll give credit to him, explains, quote, to your navel. He gives some other examples. For example, in Ezekiel and Song of Songs, he gives examples of this exact same Hebrew word and how it is translated navel. And he said it's a word that represents a part that represents a whole. And so he says that is basically when the navel represents the whole body. And then he goes on, he says, the allusion to the embryo, right, the umbilical cord in the embryo, finding life apportioned at the central part of the body. And then by observing the commands of 3:7, as by, quote, drinking a divine elixir, right, an elixir that's divine because it gives strength. Again, a mysterious experience of quickening and nourishing of the inner self, inner parts of your body, hence to your even your bones, right? And so that's not a terrible translation. You might even get the point without going through all the technical stuff. So it's basically, as I've been saying, trying to communicate that when we internalize the Word of God, lean not on our own understanding, but by His revelation and His instruction, it, like, that's good for our spirits, our souls, not unlike good food nourishment is life to the body. So again, I know that's much ado, maybe about nothing, going a little deep unnecessarily, but I did so anyway. So honor provision, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, we've already discussed how not to interpret Proverbs in a hyper-literalistic fashion, like, oh, if I give God my money, I'm going to prosper financially. Again, if anybody tells you that, they're also safe to ignore. Sow some faith and reap a harvest. I don't care. I know you're down on times and I know you're down on money, but if you write a check for $100, God's going to give you $1,000. And those people, just turn it off or turn the channel. Move on. This is not an ironclad promise. These are principles. We have to understand the wisdom genre of the wisdom literature in the word here. So it's a principle, not a precept. Giving God monetary homage is more about trusting Him. He already owns everything, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I like what Randy always says, and He owns those 1,000 hills too. And we understand, if we even take that literally, we'll go, well, which 1,000 hills does He own? No, it means He owns everything. That's what it means. He owns all the hills, all the mountains, all the valleys. We don't give God to get blessings. We honor, trust, and obey Him because we have been blessed and love Him. We need to also receive discipline, verses 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, He corrects. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. See, if you're getting the rod of discipline from God, that's good news. That means He's watching you and He's not letting you get away with it, that you're His, that He loves you. In fact, Hebrews articulates this, borrows from the different Proverbs, and says those who He doesn't chasten, He hates. So it's a hyperbolic statement. It's hyperbole. It's extreme exaggeration. But the point is this: rejoice if you are a legitimate son or daughter, and He disciplines you. Rebuke a wise man, and he'll be wiser still. Rebuke a fool, and he'll curse you. Don't tell me what to do. It's my life. I'll do what I want to. You know, Fred, get some Fred Sanford going up on in this place. So Let's look now at the second point, the wealth of sagacity. So we had the health of piety, of godliness, now the wealth of wisdom, we could say. The splendor of wisdom, verses 13 through 18. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her, he personifies wisdom again, for her proceeds are better than profits of silver. And her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left the riches of honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. You see what the psalmist is, or the proverb, the proverbial parents are doing. They're saying, look, if you can get wisdom, you can devote your whole life to getting rich, to providing for your family and all this, and that's good to a certain extent. But if this is consuming you, all the rubies it buys, all the silver, all the gold, all the Mercedes-Benz, all that stuff, that doesn't compare to integrity, to honesty, to having the valuing truth in life. The wisdom is all about our priorities. What do we prioritize? Do we prioritize the kingdom? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the priority. And when you do that, you may not have a whole slew of friends, but the ones you have, you can trust. You may not have a whole slew of money, but what you have, God makes sure it's enough and He'll provide for you. You get it? It's much, much further. When we're going to be standing at the throne of God, it ain't going to be how much money you got, what you drove, where you lived. It's going to be, did you live a life of faithfulness? Not well done, good and successful servant, well done, good and faithful servant. So, charity. First, we have charity's debt, verses 14 and 15, talking about wisdom. Wisdom and understanding make one happy because they are more precious than silver or gold. That's something we really need to get into our minds. You know, because guess what? The stock market can go down, as we know, right? And the government can come in, right? The government just hired 100,000 new IRS, so they can come in and take your money. But is that where your trust is? Your trust is in the Lord. I'm not saying smile when they put their hand in your back pocket, right? I'm not saying smile when you get exploited and when you get robbed. Hey, folks, just because you can find it in the laws that we've made that contradict the Constitution, just because you can find it and do it legally, it's still theft. Let God deal with them. And there is a time, and it's already here now, where we need to, what's it called? When you're not on a power thing like BLM and the social justice where you're demanding the state do this. No. That is not a civil disobedience. What that is activism. And that is like going against and raising your hand and doing this. No, we're just simply saying no. Are we to obey God or man? God, right? Well, I wasn't even asking y'all, but y'all are just itching today, aren't you? Not only does she, that is wisdom, provide life, security, peace. And by the way, that's what everybody's trying to buy anyway. They're trying to buy purpose for their life. They're trying to buy peace. They're trying to buy security. They're trying to buy pleasure and happiness. But they ought to realize, they ought to, at some point, they get disillusioned and say, well, I still don't have, those things still are eluding me. The best thing God can do for most of us is have us exactly where we're at in our circumstances. Our lack of good health, our lack of financial wealth, our little means, our seemingly little influence. Well done, good and faithful servant. Not expanding or assertive or successful servant. But the world has come in and influenced the church. Do you know what I think one of the number one idols is of the church today? Numbers. We're baptizing the heck out of these people. Unregenerate, but we're baptizing the heck out of them. If you treasure wisdom, she'll be a treasure of splendor displayed in your life. See, we may not have, and it's okay if we do, but if we don't have the gold necklaces and stuff, and we don't have the, and some people just do it, overdo it, and gaudy, and like, look at me, look at me, look at me, where you're like, oh yeah, I'm looking at you. But would people see as it were a necklace on you? But it's not the necklace. It's not the physical, the monetary. It's not the jewelry. It's, boy, that person, I wish I had the resolve of that person. I wish I had the faith of that person. I wish I had the righteousness of that person. And then it gives us a chance to say, well, I'm just a dirt bag. It's Jesus living through me. Again, we see in verse 16 that she provides opportunity for longevity and honor. So that's the second time it's mentioned. Treasure which cannot be stolen or corroded. Wisdom is wealth. And then verses 19 and 20, we already read them, but I'll reread them. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the depths were broken up and the clouds dropped down the dew. So, we see here the Lord is the Creator. The Lord is what? Wisdom's source. Where does wisdom come from? God. Wisdom has always been with God. It's a possession or a attribute of God. And she was what? Indispensable to the creation of the world. Right? Because God didn't create the world blindly, ignorantly. He created the world by His wisdom. We call it omniscience. Because there's nothing that God can learn. Your prayers are never going to change God's mind. If you think you're changing God's mind with your prayer, you have a little God whose mind needs to be changed to your perfection. Does that make sense? Prayer does not change God's mind. You don't want to change the omniscient mind of a holy, righteous, perfect God. Prayer is not for you to change God's mind. Prayer is for God to change yours. That is why, you know what's indispensable to prayer? Being in the Word. Jesus said, when you pray in my name, that means praying according to my will, my value, my priorities. Right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's the safest prayer. Now we can say, God, if it be your will, heal so and so, or do this or do that. But God, you just may want to use that infirmity, that deficiency, that loss in that person's life to bring them closer to you, or even to bring them to you. She is the source of creation, as she was necessary to its design and purpose. She is the source and of the benefits listed throughout Proverbs, and is indeed the one to be sought at all cost. And then security, the security of wisdom, verses 21 through 26. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. And you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of the trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. That's some beautiful imagery there that we'll discuss right now. So the security of wisdom, clinging to them, the commandments, the precepts, the principles, and all therein, the understanding and knowledge, provides a practical security of a grounded or sure-footed, like kind of like what may be pictured here is like a goat on a mountain path. Because life ain't smooth. How many of y'all figured out life ain't smooth? Okay, two of you. No, I know y'all know life ain't smooth. But we're among the crevices and the rocks and all, but when life ain't smooth, what's the best thing you need? Sure footing. And so it's like a goat on a mountain. Those goats don't slip too much. I never hear, bah! I don't know why I did that. That was stupid. But anyway, goats are sure-footed. That was dumb. it was funny, though. That was bad. All right. Stability like a goat on a mountain path. Applying the wisdom of God allows us to have restful peace as it is well with our soul. I tell you what, I'm not trying to brag, but you ought to, for 12 years being the pastor and for 25 or so being a Christian, I shouldn't probably be the pastor if I'm having spiritual growth, right? But the thing is, I love to be able to see that, man, I used to be such a ball of stress, so tightly wound. I am learning to be a little more loosey-goosey. With God, your will be done. You know, being flexible. Oh, well, you know, I cannot do anything about it. There is so much wisdom in the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept that which I cannot change. But give me the courage to work on that I need to work on. Give me the courage to change that which I can. And then third and finally, give me the wisdom to know the difference. Because sometimes we're working really hard to change that which we cannot change. Right? Work on what you can. Stop trying to save the world, generation, whatever they are, the millennials and they're up. Stop trying to save the world. You know the best thing you can do for the world? Clean up your own room. You know, just do what you're supposed to do. Because while you're busy cleaning, while you're busy having rallies about, you know, saving the world, by the time you're done with your rally, now the other people got to go behind you and pick up all your mess. That's how you're saving the world. You're lecturing us. Oh, I'm going to get on a soapbox here. I better back up. Applied knowledge or wisdom provides a practical protection and foundation, but it also, see, practical is good, but it also assures us of a providential protection. See, I'm reading in between the lines here. God is saying, if you trust me, even when the bottom falls out, and it will, I've got you. I've got you. In other words, God honors those who honor Him, verse 16, and providentially, not miraculously, provides protection for His own. If you guard wisdom, wisdom will guard you. Wisdom is trusting the Lord. And as I said earlier, you can't trust the Lord without obeying the Lord. Finally, stealth is charity. Or stealth of charity, 27 through 35. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power, or it is in your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not, well, let me just stop there. Charity's debt. I call this charity's debt. If someone comes to you, even if you don't owe them, charity says you do. Right? If it's legitimate. I don't have time to preach every situation, but you need to pray for wisdom in when you're helping someone and when you're enabling someone. You can only help those who want to be helped. Jesus said, do you really want to be healed? Can we read between the lines a minute? Because if you're healed, you can't sit around begging no more. You're going to have to get up and contribute. So the debt of charity is really the greatest commandment found in one of the places in Mark 12, 28 through 31. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked, of course, Jesus, him, which is the first commandment? In other words, the highest, the pinnacle of commandments. Then Jesus answered, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel. And as soon as he started saying that, they're like, oh, the Shema. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. This you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So what he's saying to do, and what I'm doing here is in the Proverbs here, is look, someone comes to you, you have to love that person. You have to give charity to that person. When it is within you to give to them. And this presupposes something, that they're truly in need and they're truly going to use that need to help themselves. You're going to be an agent of God. But let me tell you something. If you're an enabler, you're not an agent of God. If you're giving people stuff and giving people stuff, 2 years later, you're giving people stuff. Guess what? And they're still not doing anything to help themselves out. Their situation hasn't gotten better. You need to stop giving to them. That's the best thing you can do for them. So, and it's not an excuse not to give. Folks, there's always ample opportunities to give, but you have to be a good steward. You can't just give to this church, give to that church, give to this mission, give to these missionaries. No, you got to do your study. Because you're going to say, well, God, I gave $10 million away in my lifetime. He goes, yep, to that place, look what they did. To that place, look what they did. See, you got to... A good steward is not just saying, well, I'm giving it to you. I'm throwing it up in the air, God. At least I'm giving it. No, you've got to be engaged intelligently where you give. Romans 13, 8 through 10 really, I think, not just echoes this precept, but encapsulates it. Because if they come to you, it's like, oh, come to me tomorrow. I'll have it for you tomorrow. When you have it on your person. But it's like this debt to charity. He says, owe no one anything. And then he says, accept. That ought to get your attention. Wait a minute. We're supposed to owe something? There is something we're supposed to owe? What is it? Charity. To love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So it's a debt that will never be paid. Affirming the two tables of the Decalogue, that is the Ten Commandments, Jesus did such in Mark 12. And so what we have here, really, in verses 1 through 26, we have discussed trusting, abiding, honoring the Lord ultimately, and verses 27 through 31, addressing loving our neighbors. Now, Jesus taught that our charitable works are to be somewhat stealth. So what he's done is he's laid out the father here in Proverbs has laid out this speech, this wisdom speech. He's laid it out this way. My precepts, my commands. They're for your good. Obey them. And then now he talks about the second table of the law or the Decalogue. He's talking about now that's horizontal, right? Guard your heart. Focus on God. His ways are best. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then now he shifts to the neighbors now horizontally. Right? So he's following the template, if you will, of the law. He's mirroring the law. And so, but what Jesus said about this charity is that it should be in stealth. In other words, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. And someone always likes to quote, oh, give hilariously. Like, I can't even chuckling. Like, I can't believe we're giving this much, but we're giving it to the Lord. We've done we did the same thing here. We made sure. Not a great inquisition, but we had them here to be able to question them one-on-one and then hear from them how they're responsible and good stewards with what we give them. And every dollar we give to them goes through them, not to them. We can know that our missionaries that this church supports, it's for the kingdom. We got emails, they're on Facebook. We know they are held, they have themselves accountable. They're transparent. Not unlike the SBC, who's like, you don't need to know where this money's going. You don't need to know how much we're paid and where this money's getting diverted. Y'all can have it. You ain't getting none of my money. Charity's disdain. Charity, love. Oh, everything's love, peace, and hair grease. Right, Joel? When people say God is just love, I hope they mean this, but I doubt it most of the time because love is not just doting and affirming, is it? No, love is also disciplining, isn't it? Love is also doing the hard things. Love is also sacrificing. We have here, I put 1 Corinthians 13, 6. In fact, you know what I should do is read a couple verses before it because we read love is patient, right? This is read in a lot of weddings and they don't even know what it means. But they say love is patient. Love is kind, right? You know? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast, not parade itself, is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. And here it is. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. So if God is all love, guess what? That means what is love? What is indispensable to love? Righteousness. Justice. Don't add an adjective to it. Justice. Righteousness. Get this. Mercy. Grace. But God never dispenses with one to put another one forward. That is why we have the cross. And I'm not done, but I see the time, and we might as well end here on the cross. Because the cross is where the Old Testament put it. Didn't mention the cross, but it said where mercy and justice kiss. Because God didn't sacrifice His justice. That's why His Son had to pay for your sin. And He didn't have to sacrifice mercy because His Son paid. The cross is the only way to embrace the wisdom of God. The psalmist couldn't see the cross from here, but you know what he did? He said, trust the Lord. Trust the law of God. What does Jesus say? Trust me. Trust me. What is the will of God? To believe in the one whom He sent. And oh, He had so much more and has so much more to teach us all. But if you haven't done so, we would want to give you this opportunity to trust the Lord. If you'll stand, we're going to have the band play a few verses here and give you a chance to make a public inquiry or confession or testimony or request prayer, whatever it is that you may be led to do by the Holy Spirit or whatever the Holy Spirit has already been dealing with you with. If you need to or choose to make that a public thing, we would want to honor that. So you come down forward if that's what you need to do.